You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Whew, how many sense His glory in this place? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, look at the book of Leviticus. I'm going to be speaking from the New King James Version. Praise God. Pastor and I in the office were talking about how some of the modern translations really can bring out a robust feeling in the scriptures. Praise the Lord. Verse 23, the first fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Well, let's just thank the Lord for His word. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You we can stand on Your word. Your word says it will not return void, but accomplish what you send it to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I thank You, Lord, because Your word is accomplishing what You please. It is prospering in the hearts and the lives of the people at the sound of this voice in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I want everybody to say, I'm on my way to a better day, a better year. If God is for me, who can be against me? The first time I was here, I gave a brief synopsis of the seven feasts. And to show you how perfectly they work, I'm going to take just about 30 seconds and go over the first four feasts. The first feast of the year, of course, is Passover. Jesus died not just the day of Passover, but He died the hour the Passover lamb was to be slain by. Isn't that beautiful? That evening is unleavened bread, where they have the second Passover meal, and with three pieces of matzah in a pouch, the head of the household, the father, breaks the middle piece of matzah and buries it somewhere in the home. It was that evening Christ was buried on the second feast. 3 days later is the Feast of First Fruits, where they celebrate the first harvest, the first life that comes up from the ground that they had planted. It was on that day Jesus became the first fruit from the dead. 50 days later was the first Pentecost. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, the first Pentecost, a message in itself, came forth when Moses came down from Sinai. Glory to God. That was the first Pentecost. And then, of course, in the New Covenant, the first Pentecost, hallelujah, was in Acts 2. In the Old Testament, Moses came down from Sinai, and 3,000 were killed because of their unbelief and disobedience. In the New Covenant, in the first Pentecost, in Acts 2, 3,000 were saved because of their obedience and belief. Isn't that beautiful? Of course, Scripture says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then there's a long summer period that takes place. And the great fall feasts, as they call them, begin to take place. And they're so prophetic. The first four feasts have already prophetically taken place in the new covenant with Jesus and the church and the Holy Spirit. We've yet to see in the prophetic age, in the new covenant, the fall feasts take place. Hallelujah. Gap of time during that long summer period, spiritually we're living in that right now. Praise God. That first feast is Rosh Hashanah in Hebrew. Literally means the Feast of Trumpets. It is the great fall harvest. They've worked all year. The early harvest in first fruits was the smallest harvest. But the great fall harvest is about to take place. When they walked with God, they were the richest nation on the face of the earth. Why was this so spectacular? Because the Gentile nations didn't do as good in the Old Testament days as Israel did. And they would come and send leaders and say, "What is your secret to such success?" That's why they would leave the corner of the fields open. for those that are hungry from Gentile nations, and they would tell them about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Gentiles many times would come in under the flag of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and want to know, how can we make him our God? Because of that, and I'd like to bring this out, back in the Old Testament days, even today, before the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the great fall harvest, Satan has always attacked the best way he could in any evil way possible to distract the message of God. For instance, to this day, Feast of Trumpets takes place around mid or late September. This time it was towards late September. The hurricanes always hit before and during this time of the year. Are you with me? I could give you 30 examples, but I'm going to show you some big ones. 9-1-1 took place 5 days before Rosh Hashanah. The enemy has always tried to attack during that time to keep the message of God from flowing. Did it in the Old Testament, did it in the New. But let me tell you something. Satan's a defeated foe. And I like to say this because there's some places in this country they're talking about how powerful the devil is. He's defeated under our feet in the name of Jesus. Jesus took from him the keys of hell and of death. A fascinating fact about the Feast of Trumpets is that Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, is considered the Jewish New Year. The truth is it comes in the 7th month of the year. But they celebrate it like the New Year and call it the Jewish New Year. The biblical year starts in Nisan. It talks about it in Exodus 12 too. But the rabbis gave so much significance to this feast because, and you'll find out why, it parallels the rapture. They considered it the spiritual New Year. Rosh Hashanah in Hebrew literally means the head of the year. Now listen to this. The purpose of this feast, the rabbis have always said, can be summed up in one word, the regathering. In the Old Testament days, and this is another message, you know, one message leads to the other. In the Old Testament days and in the days of Jesus, of course, their Bible in Jesus' day was what you and I called Old Testament. The original name is Tanakh, had Torah, Pentateuch, first 5 books, and all the prophets and all. And they would start reading at a certain year at Rosh Hashanah. And every Sabbath service, 7 men would read, a priest, a Levite, 5 other Israelite men, and they chose Rosh Hashanah. And they would read some of the scriptures. You couldn't decide what to read. How many have ever heard of tradition? Yeah. Well, you didn't break tradition or you were in trouble. You didn't add anything new or different, Pastor. And they would read some from the Torah, some from the poetic books, some from the prophets. And it would take them 3 years to get done because every person read only a couple verses. In Luke 4, how many remember when Jesus came into the synagogue, they handed him the book of Isaiah? Yep. It wasn't because they thought he was some superstar. 5 verses later, half the crowd tried to kill him. It was his turn to speak at his home synagogue. We know him as the resurrection, the life. Praise God. And God had it planned. He read from Isaiah 61. Yeah. Praise God. He couldn't decide. But they would start at Rosh Hashanah because they felt like in the spiritual new year is when we should start the scriptures. And 3 years later, they would start again at Rosh Hashanah. Hallelujah. And then at Rosh Hashanah, it lasts 2 days, but during that time, you're to search your hearts. And they have 10 days of awe, A-W-E. And I'm not going to jump right away to the next feast, but for those 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, you're supposed to write down every sin you committed for the whole year. Every time you deceived somebody, every time you weren't totally truthful. You couldn't remember it all, but you did your best. And there's a reason for that we'll be getting to. Glory to God. Now, generally, I talked about how the readings would start at Rosh Hashanah. when a young boy is bar mitzvahed at the age of 13, and they believe he starts to become a spiritual man, whatever reading is that time of the year, they usually have him recite that in Hebrew. The rabbis taught, and still do, Rosh Hashanah would be a regathering of God's people for the Messiah's coming. Glory to God. It parallels the rapture. In the Old Testament, let me show you what happened when Joshua entered Jericho. It was on the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Now think about this. For 40 years, they wandered in the desert with lifelessness. The only food they got came from God. The only water they got in the desert when there wasn't anything else miraculously came out of a rock. I tell you, my God still supplies. Pastor, thank you for saying we don't need to see as much as the news as much as we need to see God's word. That's right. My God is more powerful than recession. Yes. How many think they were in recession in the desert? They had more water than what they could drink. Yeah. Earlier when they entered the desert, they tasted water and it was bitter. God said, cut that tree down over there, throw it in there. Made it sweet. Glory to God. And we're his people, every born again believer today. Glory to God. He wants to supply. Joshua entered Jericho. They marched around it one time for 6 days, seven times the seventh day. And when those walls fell, and history will point this out, Jericho, they believe, was the most beautiful part of the face of the earth back then, at least in the known world back then. They left the lifelessness in the desert and entered into what seemed like paradise or almost heaven. The trumpets sounded and they walked into that beauty. Glory to God. Someday the trumpets will sound. And hallelujah, we will leave the death of the earth behind and move on and live with the Lord. Praise God. Now people say, well, can we set a date then? Well, here's the truth behind it. When the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, all the records and the original calendars were destroyed. So what we have now on our calendars is Rosh Hashanah. Could be 2 weeks in any direction. And I think God wanted it that way. Praise. We don't need to set dates. We just need to live for God. We should be reminded, praise God, it's time to win the world for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm very outgoing. I know most of you thought I was quiet. But when my wife and I travel, we've seen almost revival. God's opened up on airplanes everywhere we go. The commercial airlines can be fun because you can reach people. And the world is hungry. Praise God. If I had time, I could give you example after example, but it takes so much longer. Glory to God. A symbol of the rapture. Now, because of this traditional religious belief, the Jewish people would spend the afternoon at Rosh Hashanah by a body of water. It was an ancient service in Hebrew called Tashlik. It comes from Micah 7:19, where it says, you will hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And they would grab either breadcrumbs breadcrumbs have leaven or yeast in it, so it represents sin, or pebbles. And throw them into the water, symbolizing we've repented and our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Now, Feast of Trumpets. The rabbis from the Old Testament days to today teach that the shofar, the trumpet, was used in the ancient world to hail a coming king. When the king would come. Now, this stretched out to all countries. They would blow the horns and just celebrate the fact Messiah is coming. Woo! People ask me all the time, do you look forward to that day? I look forward to it, but if it doesn't come for 40 years from now, I'm going to live for God and reach as many people for Jesus as possible. Then after dinner, it's a time for celebration. They love to feast and celebrate. The Jewish people, and they do it after this feast, and they worship. And then they meditate on the scriptures covering that feast. As I mentioned, 10 days later comes the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, simply meaning the Day of Atonement. Hallelujah. For 24 hours, the Jewish males, 13 and above, are not supposed to eat. They're supposed to, with the rest, the ladies also, repent of your sins for the whole year. Read them off and tell the Lord you're sorry. Now, most of people got all their sins confessed before, way before 24 hours. But there were always those that needed at least 24 hours to get in all their wrongs from the last year. On this very day, once a year, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the nation. Pastor and I were talking, and I felt like I told him I was going to mention something special about this. You're not going to hear this very often, but this is the way it was. In the temple, you had the entrance into the outer court. And then you had the door that led into the inner court. Not everybody was allowed there. Then you had the door that entered into the Holy of Holies. You're going to know the answer to this before I get to the third one. The first gate was called the way because it was the way into the outer court you began. The door that led, and not everybody was allowed to go in, there were guards there, from the outer court to the inner court was called the truth. How many see what's coming? The door, this is the Old Testament teaching. The door that led from the inner court to the Holy of Holies was called the life. This is what Jesus was saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I love to bring out the Jewish depth and of the gospel the Christians don't always get a chance to hear. And I forgot to start off by saying this. I don't come here as a know-it-all because I'm a Jewish believer. Y'all believe that. Praise God. I had to learn born again, spirit-filled, and all the church phrases from scratch. I never heard the word fellowship till I went to a spirit-filled church. I had no idea what they were talking about. I thought it had something to do with a boat because it ends in ship. You know, if you've never heard it before, I tell people I was the one when I first heard the term epistles. I thought maybe they were the apostles' wives. These are terms Jewish people never hear. And I had to learn all about born again, spirit-filled, and everything, couldn't wait. And now I have that chance to bring back the Jewish roots of the word. Christians don't get a chance to hear. In John 14:6, Jesus said, don't you understand? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can get to the holiest of holies through me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Once a year, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the nation. He had two vials of blood. Now, when he went in, and this is the exact truth, they had a rope around his waist. Because if he wasn't totally confessed, he died. That's right. And if you went in to get him, you died. I mean, that's how holy this place was. So, they had bells at the bottom of his vesture. So, if he were to drop dead, you hear clang, 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 clang. And they would pull him back out. And they had to raise up another high priest because their sins wouldn't be forgiven for that year. They had to raise up another high priest and teach him about repentance. How many are happy we live in the new covenant? Amen. Praise God. But this is the way God wanted them. He wanted them to see the preciousness of holiness. Not just the destruction of sin, the preciousness of holiness. Praise God. And Isaiah 6. The sixth seraphim said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They were trying to say, hey, Isaiah, get your eyes on what's happening here. Praise God. Praise God. Long story short, if he lived, most of the time he did, drop the rope that pulled out from under. He had two vials of blood, one for his own sins. And he would pour that over the horns of the altar and one's for the sins of Israel. He was not allowed to exit the way he came in. That was only one way. In other words, when you enter through those curtains and through that gate, no one was allowed to exit, only entrance. And carved out in the rock and all was a path for him to leave. You know, they found that during excavations. Praise God, back in the 80s, they revealed they found the exit of the high priest. So they know pretty much, have a great idea where the Holy of Holies was. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I want you to keep a Bible marker in Leviticus. Turn over to the book of Hebrews real quick because it talks about this. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers in Jesus. How many understand that? But how many know it's for us today? I clarify that because sometimes if I don't say that, you guys wouldn't. But I've had people say, he thinks it's only for them. No, it's for everybody. How many know the book of Ephesians is for all of us? The book of Colossians is for all of us. But there were certain things he wrote because God had him write it because the Ephesians need to hear some things. And the Colossians, well, the Hebrews needed to hear some things. And he talks about this. 9th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. I'll explain that in a moment. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, praise God, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat of these, oh, hallelujah, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, all overlaid with gold, glory to God. In the Holy of Holies, in that sanctuary, you had the holy place and the Holy of Holies, glory to God, the golden candlestick. Praise God, the showbread that the priests use, a thick curtain, and then in the Holy of Holies was the golden censer, the incense altar. Hallelujah. A golden chest totally covered with gold that held the Ark of the Covenant. Also inside were the Ten Commandments. A golden pot with manna from the days in the wilderness. Is that amazing? Aaron's rod that had budded. Above him were the cherubim with their wings in full flame. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no temple today. And I'm going to read a scripture to you from Leviticus real quick. Leviticus 17:11. So when I witnessed the Jewish people, are Jewish people easy to witness to? No. God never said it would be easy. Hallelujah. Some Jewish people can be stubborn. Does anybody have some stubborn relatives? You mean that happens not among Gentiles too? Some of them think they know it all? Yeah. Praise God. There's no temple today, so I ask, how are your sins forgiven? Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I ask, if there's no blood sacrifice, because there's no temple, how can your sins be forgiven? They say, well, how are yours forgiven? By the blood of the Lamb. His name was Jesus. Glory to God. Yom Kippur is a perfect picture of the second coming. The scripture will be fulfilled in Zechariah 12:10. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Also, Zechariah, please write these down, because I'm saving time by reading through them. Zechariah 13:11. Also on that day, it says, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Hallelujah. How many know the blood of the Lamb has already cleansed us? Thank you, Jesus. Romans 11, I'm going to read verses 25 to 27. Paul prophesied this day, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And he goes on to quote more scripture. They believed there was no more important thing than the Jewish people in scripture than receiving atonement in the prescribed manner. That prescribed manner today is asking the Messiah Jesus into your heart. Pastor and I were mentioning how important it is that Jewish people find out they need Jesus. Hallelujah. Yom Kippur literally means the Day of Atonement and to cover the sins. Praise God. Now we go to the last feast that takes place. It is 5 days after Yom Kippur. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. In Hebrew, it's called Sukkot, S-U-C-C-O-T-H, but you'll see it spelled with K's and sometimes just a T without the H because they're transliterating the spelling. As I mentioned, 5 days after Yom Kippur. It's the seventh and last feast of the year. The prophetic picture comes clear. Hallelujah. Again, in Leviticus, he mentions this in Leviticus 23. Thank you, Lord. I had it and then turned the page. Verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, say the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And because it starts, the days in Scripture start in Israel this day, and the Jews follow it this way. When the sun goes down, it begins the next day. That's why the Jewish Sabbath is Friday night and Saturday until the sun goes down on Saturday evening. They've always kept days that way. And because of that, it actually touches parts of 8 days. God wanted them to celebrate the fact he provided shelter for his Israelites in the wilderness. How many know he's our shelter today? We have spiritual shelter. It is the 15th day of the month of Tishri, T-I-S-H-R-I. They build little shelters in the backyard or sometimes attached to the porch and at the Jaffa Gate in Israel. They have a huge one for the entire city and Jews from all over the world to come in and celebrate. When we were there during this time, years back, oh, this has been about 20 years ago, the hotels had one built on the outside because tens of thousands of Jewish people would come from all over the world to celebrate. It is one of three occasions where the children of Israel, basically the males, were commanded by God to assemble in the temple Jerusalem to present sacrifices and offerings to God. The other two were Passover and Pentecost. They do this because Deuteronomy 16:16 says they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. They believed in giving overwhelmingly. Hallelujah. I thought I'd get at least a couple amens on that. Praise God. The feast is agricultural in nature. You see, it's a joyous occasion. For those 7 days, you have to do two things. In the Old Testament days, the bills were paid for. The government of Israel took care of everything. Everybody came to Jerusalem, celebrated. They had the biggest buffet you can imagine. Praise God. In Jerusalem, you had to do two things for 7 days. You had to praise God. And they praised God and had celebration services for hours in the temple. And the second one's tough. You had to feast. You have a hard time with that, huh? They had that big buffet, which also is scripture. I've read where it says to buffet your body. And well, who's to say it has to be pronounced the other way? You know, I've never had anybody disagree with me on that, Pastor. They have brought in the harvest from Rosh Hashanah. They're rich and overflowing. The barns and sheds are full. The hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving for God's bounties. And we'll talk about the hours of praise. The Feast of the Ingathering is also a name for this. It is Israel's Thanksgiving festival, which I will talk about in a moment. The rabbis quote this. He who has not seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles does not know what true rejoicing is. But let's get back to the spiritual significance. It celebrates God's mighty deliverance of his people from the land of Egypt and the Pharaoh. His providing protection for 40 years in the desert. Think about it. During the day, he was a cloud that protected them from the intense heat of the desert. At night, he was a flaming fire that gave them heat, warmth, and light. Glory to God. They were led by the hand of God. So that's why for the past 3,500 plus years, they've observed the Feast of Tabernacle, building those tabernacles with palm trees and things like this and palm branches to remember how God protected them. Hallelujah. When the pilgrims, and I have a separate message on this, but and I'm not saying all this just so we can come back and give all the messages, but the pilgrims, look it up in history, patterned the first Thanksgiving in America after the Feast of Tabernacles. They were very religious people, and they tried to copy it in a New Testament fashion every step of the way, that even to the point of building shelters for one another and the Indians so they could celebrate together. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God. Now, on the last day of that feast, hallelujah, here's what would take place. For 7 days now, for the first 6 days, the seventh day is always the most important, like with Joshua at Jericho. A priest would run down to the Pool of Siloam, which they believed was holy water. He would take a golden vessel that was saved for this time of year, dip it in the water, and come back, and they're all screaming and shouting like it's a relay race, and he would pour that water over the altar, and they would shout and praise God. But on the seventh day, when he would go down, they knew this was special. The shouting was almost breathtaking. You couldn't hear the person next to you practically because the shouting and praising of God. He would go to the Pool of Siloam, come back. When he got to the altar on the other side was another priest with another exact golden vessel, except this one had the latest fermented wine brewed only for this occasion. It was not to be drank. Together, they would pour those gallons of water and wine over the altar. They had irrigation back then, and the pipes would have it flow out into the Pool of Kedron, which spread among Jerusalem, so that everyone would be a part of it. And they would shout and praise God for at least 20 or 30 minutes, just shout and praise Him for two major things. Number one, they would thank Him for the outpouring of the rain on next year's harvest. That's what the water represented. And they would shout and praise Him for pouring out the spiritual rain of the Holy Ghost upon them the next year and upon the Gentile nations. And then they would thank God. Whew. Praise God for sending King Messiah. Thank you, Jesus. They would cry out one of their greatest prayers that day. You're going to love this. Wait till you see what it leads to. Praise God. How many love those special things? Hallelujah. They would cry out over and over again, Lord, we're thirsty. The natural, our fields are thirsty. They'll be thirsty again this year. Pour out your natural rain. And then they would cry out and say, Lord, we're thirsty spiritually. Pour your Holy Spirit upon us. At that moment, Jesus stood up and gave a speech. Who wants to hear what he said? Praise God. Well, I'd love to tell you, but we're running out of time. But the next time, Jewish people like to be jokers. Turn to the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John. The last day of the feast in the Old Testament days until now was always called that great day of the feast. It was not just the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last day of all seven feasts. Do you hear what I'm saying? So they want to rejoice and thank God for everything that He's done spiritually, agriculturally. He always supplied. All He asked them to do is be obedient. I'm telling you, I heard Ed Cole say this years ago, simple obedience will bring untold blessings from God. Hallelujah. Verse 37. It's one of the most powerful things Jesus said. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood crying out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Is that amazing? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers. Everybody say rivers. Rivers. Of living water. Now people say, how could he say that when Pentecost hadn't come? Well, here it is. But he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit, that means the fullness of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, the whole thing was not yet given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was saying, you're crying out for thirst. I'm going to be the one that's going to cause you to drink spiritual water where you'll never thirst again. You're crying out and thanking the Father for sending King Messiah. I'm standing in front of you, he was saying. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Another thing happened that I've got to say. On that day, it was one of 2 days of the whole year where they lit up the city. Every Jewish family was to bring torches and lanterns to light up the city. And it was only one of 2 days of the entire year, and the temple was enormous, like a small town. Every candelabra, every torch, every lantern, every candle was lit in the entire temple. I've heard it said Gentile nations from over 100 miles could say they could see Jerusalem on fire. Now, why is that significant? Because, and I bring this out in full during the Christmas season, I have a message on the messianic view of the birth of Christ. The rabbis taught, and the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes, how many have heard of them? 150 years before Christ was born. The Essenes were the first one to teach this. They believed they knew the day Jesus would be born. And they believed it was going to be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now listen to something supernatural. I'm not saying that was the day. How many would not throw something at me if I said there's a chance he may not have been born December 25th? Y'all with me? Still celebrate it December 25th. Let's celebrate a day where we tell the world we believe there was a day our Savior was born. Are y'all with me?
Yeah, that's right.
But let's, for on that last day, let's say that they might be right. And how many believe we do serve a miracle-working God?
Amen.
So how many believe the gestation period Mary had with Jesus would have been a perfect 40 weeks? If you go back from the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 40 weeks to the day, you come to the only other day where they lit up the city and lit up the temple. Every candelabra light was in the temple. Is that amazing? That was the last day of an extra feast. It was originally called the Festival of Lights. Then it was called the Feast of Dedication. In John the 10th chapter, Jesus celebrated it. You and I know it by its more modern name, Hanukkah. The last day of Hanukkah, they would light up the temple. And so if the Essenes were right, Jesus would have been conceived on the first day they light up the entire temple and light up the city, and been born on the only other day of the year when they did that. Isn't that amazing? How many believe we serve a miracle-working God?